And I ask that the Lord would be blessing my time with the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart. May it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. For over 20 plus years, I have been in private practice as a Christian psychologist. Now, I know for some of you that may seem like an oxymoron to be a Christian and a psychologist. And as I've said to some of you, I'm educated beyond my intelligence in two different fields. I have a master's in theology, having gone to Dallas Theological Seminary 1976 to 1980. And then I went back to school because God thought I needed to go through some things again, anew. And so from 88 to 92, I worked on my doctorate in clinical psychology from George Fox University over in Oregon. So I have quite a meld those two together, my theology and my psychology. And I've observed many different sizes and shapes, so to speak, of self-reported Christians. At some point along my journey, I asked myself, how can I discern between immature and mature believers in my office? As I thought about this dilemma, it occurred to me that the Apostle Paul had already answered my question. But when we read Paul's writings in the New Testament, we discover that he talks about five different kinds of people. The first distinction Paul makes is between believers and non-believers. On the one hand, those of the way, whom he used to persecute, and on the other hand, those who were not believers, both Jews and Gentiles. However, when the Apostle Paul speaks about believers or Christians, he describes four different types of believers. So this morning, I would like to share with you my spiritual maturity graph, which I developed to help myself and my clients discover which category he or she might be in at any particular point in time or in their journey. And to do that, we're going to be going through a number of scriptural passages this morning. The first place we're going to start is Acts chapter 9. For those of you who have the book of Acts or the outline of the book of Acts memorized, you would know that 9 is Paul's journey from Saul to Paul on the Damascus Road. For the rest of us, we'll just kind of look it up. And so, on the graph, you'll see a short greenish, yellow line. And that short yellow line is at the point of 0-0. You see that spiritual maturity goes from low to high, and there's a timeline from 0 out to about 20 years in 5-year increments. So the one line is a timeline, the other line is a growth line. And we're going to try to put some sense into that this morning. So if you have a writing utensil, you can write NB next to that yellow line, the small little yellow line with that 0-0 there. And the NB stands for newborn. All of us are newborns from God's perspective at some point in time. Some of us know exactly the day, the time, etc., that we ask Christ into our lives. Others of us know we just kind of grew up that way. We don't know specifically when it happened. But from God's perspective, it did happen. Let's read this story together about Saul becoming Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias wisely answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. Like, I don't really want to do this. I prefer to be like Jonah. I would like to just go a different direction. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized, and he took bread and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So, many of us know that the Apostle Paul was the Pharisee Saul. And as a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament kind of upside down and backwards. But that really didn't matter from God's perspective, because at this time, Paul became a newborn in Christ. It's not a matter of how much knowledge of Scripture you have. It's a matter of your relationship with God. And Paul's relationship with God dramatically changed in this Damascus Road experience, as many of our lives dramatically change when we ask Christ to come into it in that regard. So keep in mind that everybody from God's perspective is a newborn at some point in time. So that's the first category, is that of being a newborn. Now, if you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians as well as from Hebrews. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. And I, brethren, did not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So, in the wine that is a greenish wine that goes along the timeline without much elevation, you can write in babes by choice. Babes by choice. Because that's what Paul is saying in these passages. Sometimes Christians choose to be babes by choice. We want milk. We want cabin. We don't want the meat of the word. We don't want the hard, challenging stuff. We just want to sit and soak. We want the easy road, the easy way. And Paul says that's possible to have, but if you do that, you're not going to grow. Sometimes I am in my office with someone, and we're talking about their life, and that person may say, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. And given what they've shared with me, I repeat back, I can see you've repeated 1 year of experience 20 times. And that can be a reality for any of us. We could end up repeating rather than learning and building upon the past and growing and moving forward. With this idea of babes by choice, I often will ask people, and I've been doing this for a number of years, and I will say, so, in your church experience, you have a variety of churches you've attended over a lot of years, from a percentage-wise of 0 to 100%, what would you guesstimate would be the number of people in your church congregation that are babes by choice? And we can get a variety of responses if I were to do that this morning and ask you to verbalize what you think that might be. But I'll just share with you the results of my very unscientific informal survey with a lot of people over a lot of years. And it is always 100%, over 50% is what they tell me they think are babes by choice in the pews on a Sunday morning. Some as high as 85%. Now, I'm not exactly sure what it says, but it does say something, and I think it says something about our Christian culture in this country, that there are a lot of people sitting in churches on a Sunday morning or at other times that are babes by choice. And I ask the people in my office, I say, well, if we were to do this survey, or if you were to do the survey and think through if the people were in China, or if the people were in the Middle East, what percentage do you think of the people gathered for worship in a congregation would be babes by choice? And the answer is usually 10% or less that would be babes by choice. And why do you think that might be? In part, I think because it doesn't cost us much of anything in this country to claim Jesus as our King. But what does it cost somebody in China? What does it cost somebody in the Middle East? It's a statement of life or death for them to claim Jesus as the Messiah. To follow Christ means they might literally end up carrying their cross, which means a sign of death that they may be carrying about them. So they take their faith very seriously over there. I don't think there's too many people sucking on Padlin in China or in the Middle East. But for some reason, we have a lot of people sucking on Padlin here in this country. So that would be the second category, would be babes by choice. And unfortunately, there are probably way too many babes by choice, at least in our culture. Now, if you will journey back with me to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul says to the church there, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourn instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, will ask in the body the present and the spirit have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So basically Paul is saying, hey church, wake up. You've got someone in your congregation who's having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Not a good thing. That's where the term carnal appears in the New Testament. Some of you have heard the term carnal Christian. And you're wondering, well, what is that? Or you think that it's somebody who's progressed, who's eaten some meat, but then they've fallen off the wagon. We often use that term as somebody who's a recovering alcoholic goes back into drinking alcohol, we say they've fallen off the wagon. And that's kind of what happens when we're talking about carnal Christians. They somehow have fallen off the wagon. My poster child to explain this concept is none other than King David. We read a little bit about him this morning in the Old Testament reading. Back in 2 Samuel. And I'm going to go to 1 Samuel first. To give you a little bit of context, in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14, and Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after God's own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So there is where we hear that David is considered what? A man after God's own heart. Correct? Now if you go to 2 Samuel 11, where we read earlier, at a time when kings are supposed to go out to war, David stayed home. And that was the beginning of trouble. Because I'm not going to read the rest of 2 Samuel 11 to you. Many of you know the story. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And you know what happens there in terms of his staying home. And not only is there Bathsheba that he rapes, from my perspective, but then he also kills Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And so I'm thinking, are you serious, God? Can this really be true? A man after your own heart, and he rapes a woman and kills her husband to cover up his deed? Really? Yes, really. That's what scripture says. Therefore we know it's true. So David is kind of my poster child of someone who is carnal. A man after God's own heart who makes some very poor choices and very poor behavior. Now, I don't really know how to make a distinction between a babe by choice and a person who's carnal unless I have a lot of data. Because externally, their behavior can look very similar, very much the same. It's kind of like when I'm dealing with certain other kinds of people, it's hard to tell what's going on unless I have a lot of data because some diagnoses cross over in terms of the symptoms to know exactly what the issue is. So with more information, you can make a distinction between a babe by choice and someone who's carnal. But also what's interesting is that how long was David in a carnal state? Well, if you know how long the period of gestation is, you pretty much know how long David was in a carnal state. Because Bathsheba says, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh, trouble. And then God later tells David, I'm going to take the child, which he does after Nathan visits David. The child was born shortly after that. So David is in a carnal place for months. Let's just say like 7 months. And David would still have been in a carnal place had Nathan not come to him to tell him what God wanted him to hear. So we can be in a carnal place for a long time. We can be obeyed by choice for a long time. And keeping that in mind, that we can do that by the choices that we make. So we've got newborn, we've got obeyed by choice, we've got carnal, and now let's move towards the fourth one. But before I talk about the fourth one, there's an arrow, I think it's kind of blue, that goes, kind of turquoise, that goes kind of directly up, like shooting the moon. And when I became a Christian at age 17, October of 1969, I thought my life was going to go like that. Rocket ship. Woo! And God said, you know, Terry, if you want to think that way for right now, I'm good with that because, you know, we'll get that all straightened out down the road. And trust me, God did get that straightened out with me down the road. My life did not go up to spiritual maturity in a short period of time. Just didn't happen. Although sometimes we think that's going to happen, or we think that has happened. So the fourth category, that's in Hebrews 5:14, where Paul says, the mature have their senses trained to discern what? Come on, help me out here. Mature have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Very simple. The mature have their senses trained to discern good from evil. So how do you know if you're mature? If your senses have been trained to discern good from evil. Not too difficult. But it can be a challenge to get there. Remember, what is always simple is not necessarily easy. Simple. They have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Not necessarily easy. Also, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3 and take a look at some of the characteristics that we would say we'd be looking for someone in the spiritual community to be in a position of leadership. I'm not going to describe it by the back of my hand, but not always. 1 Timothy 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And yet these also, and let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, not temperate, faithful in all things. And there's more to that passage. But you get the idea, first of all, mature have their senses trained to discern. Well, good from evil. And then there are other characteristics as well. So let's do a quick review. We've got four categories that Paul talks about. We've got newborn, we've got babes by choice, we've got carnal, and we've got mature. Friends, there are only four possibilities of where you're walking with God at any one point in time. One of those four. It's not a matter of, am I a Christian? Am I a follower of Jesus? It's, how am I following Jesus? So, what is it that we're not to do? We're not called to judge if people are inside or outside the kingdom of God. Whose call is that? God's call. It's not my call for whether someone's in the kingdom or not. But it is my call to be discerning. It is my job to take the log out of my own eye so that I will see clearly, and take the speck out of someone else's eye. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another in that regard. God expects us to be in fellowship, to encourage each other, to point out issues that someone may be having, to point out their sinful behavior and say, hey, sister, hey, brother, that's not good. That's not healthy for you or for the body in that respect. So I wanted to leave you this morning with this little spiritual maturity graph, and also with the challenge that you will do silently in your head, which is, which category would you put yourself in, and how would you justify it to one or more of your closest Christian friends? I don't know what that is. If I were to take the simple survey results that I've done over years, they would say something like 50%+ of the people in this room are babes by choice. Now, is that reality? I don't know. Every group is different. So I'm not going to say that that's the case with this group of people, with this congregation. But what I want to challenge you with this morning and encourage you is to take a look at this chart and say, where do I fit in here? And how would I tell someone who's a close Christian friend that I fit into whatever category I fit into? And it's been very helpful for me because most of the time people in my office are there for a particular reason, for help. And most of the time they do a pretty good job of identifying where they fit in on my spiritual maturity graph, which is helpful for them, and it's helpful for me. So I hope that this little venture this morning and journey into understanding Paul's categories of believers will help you not only in looking at your own life, perhaps in looking at some other folks' lives and saying, well, gosh, I just don't understand their behavior. How can they be a Christian and do that? You ever think that, or ever somebody tell you that and say, they're a Christian, how can they do that? Well, not too difficult. David was a man after God's own heart. And what did he do? Hopefully none of us have done those things that David has done. But it's possible. It's possible. I'm still waiting for my screw-up in life. But no. Joke. Joke. Thank you. I have some dear friends sitting in the audience this morning who are visiting here. They've been on me for a long time. And if you were to ask them, they can tell you about some of my screw-ups in life. I'm not going to tell you who they are. But they can certainly tell you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of life in you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells within us and convicts us of our sin. Thank you that if we're stuck in being obeyed by choice, or we're struggling with being carnal, that you're there right beside us to bring us out of that state and to move us towards maturity in Christ. I pray that all of us would see, would desire to have our senses trained to discern good from evil, so that we might know what you desire for us, for our lives, and interacting with other people, and pursuing the path of vocation or ministry that you would like for us. Father, this morning we want to give ourselves to you, heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you would take us and that you would use us to further your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.